Well, I really have to say, before I say anything else, that it's God's grace if you live through this sermon. And I do not say that because this message is particularly long or that it's difficult to understand, but rather that it's only as the Lord wills that you and I will survive through this message of God's word this morning. And if God doesn't decree it, then we will not live. You see, your life, your time here on this earth is not your own. As Jonathan Edwards was very fond of pointing out, that your life is in God's hands and it hangs on a slender thread of God's grace. God owns every soul. God made us and we belong to Him by virtue of Him being our Creator. God can give life and He can take life as He pleases and His infinite wisdom sees fit. He never does anyone wrong. He created human life, and He decides what human life is for. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way in his epistle. He said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For you are a little mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, or do this, or that." The Jewish merchant planned his affairs as if this world would last indefinitely, as if he could predict the future. But both these ideas are wrong, for life is uncertain, isn't it? And it is short, very short. And what's more, it belongs to the Lord Jesus. There's a false outlook in our day that challenges that very notion, a secular religious outlook. Now, of course, I say that tongue-in-cheek because you can't be both secular and religious at the same time, but there is a sort of secular religiosity that's very popular in our culture, and I would like you to be warned of it. It's the secular religious outlook that says, "I've put in my time, the rest of it's mine. I've put in my time. I've gone to church. Now the rest of that time belongs to me." Now, why would I call that a secular religious outlook? Well, it's religious in the sense that we're acknowledging that God needs to be served in some way or for some purpose. But it's extremely secular because it puts forth the idea that once God gets His slice, the rest of it's mine. You know, people are prone to split their time into two categories. One for God's purposes, the rest for our purposes. And sadly, that second category often gets the lion's share of our time. It's for me. Some of it for God, some time or most of it for me. But the Bible would teach us otherwise. The Bible teaches us that all of our time, all of our lives belongs to God, who is our Creator, our Governor, our Judge. And the perfect illustration of that is in the law of God concerning the Sabbath. When the Sabbath is laid down, you know, we tend to think of the Sabbath commandment as dealing with that one day of the week. But the Sabbath law perhaps shouldn't be called the Sabbath law. It's rather a time law, isn't it? God doesn't just say, "Look, on this one day, do this." No, He also says, "In 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work," on those 6 days as well. God doesn't say, "Look, I'll govern one day, you govern the rest." No, he says, I govern them all, and this is how I govern them. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. The point here is that God doesn't give us any time to decide for ourselves how we're going to use it. He governs all of our lives. His commandment covers every moment of our lives. It belongs to Him. Well, really, the Apostle Paul in this text in Ephesians is going to focus on time, and more specifically, your use of it. Someone might ask, well, what is time? Well, time can be viewed in a number of different ways. We could think of time as passage. We could think of time as the precondition of change. That is, without time, there is no change. We could think of time as that which coordinates our plans and our memories. But from a moral point of view, and I think from a Christian point of view, time is especially to be seen as opportunity. Time is opportunity. When God gives you time, it is the same thing as saying that He gives you opportunity. And according to verse 16 in our text, you are to buy that opportunity. You know, speaking of buying things for illustrative purposes here, if you think that buying a gallon of gas is expensive these days, it really matters what you compare it to. I was reading this article that says if you bought it by the gallon, ranch dressing would cost $31. Or a gallon of maple syrup would cost $57. Or a gallon of NyQuil would cost $97. A gallon of Starbucks espresso would cost $112. That really hurt. A gallon of suntan lotion, $135. Special dandruff shampoo, gallon of that costs $168. A gallon of Chanel No. 5 perfume would cost $33,280. How many of you ladies got a gallon of Chanel No. 5 perfume for your birthday? I didn't think so. Well, the price of these things normally doesn't seem very overwhelming, does it? Why? Well, simply this. We buy them in smaller quantities. Whenever you take something that is big and you break them into smaller quantities, they become easier to handle. But now let's apply this to time. What is a year of life worth? What is a month of life worth? What is a week of life worth? What is a day of life worth? What is an hour of life worth? What is a minute of life worth? You see, the more scarce something is, the higher a value we put on that thing. Isn't that right? And time is scarce. Job said in the book that bears his name, he said, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. We've already heard James say, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's but a moment. Just a moment to eternity. And time is so short. And the kingdom work that we have to do in this present life is so great that we can't afford to waste any of it. The work that we do for eternity must be done now in time, or it never can be done. Time is so precious. It's true enough that our welfare in this world depends upon our proper use of time, but did you ever think that whether you are happy or miserable in eternity depends on what has occurred in time? And what could be more important than eternity? That's why it's so very precious. Very precious. In time, you have the opportunity of escaping everlasting misery or being ushered into everlasting blessedness and glory. And time is so short. None of you in this room know how much time you have. You know that it's short because James tells you it's really short. But you don't know how short. A year? You know, a month? A week? A day? An hour? A minute? Yes, you don't know how long your life will last. How much more would people value their lives if they knew they had only but a few months or a few weeks or a few days? There are even some that are enjoying health right now, a full life of health. They see no signs of approaching death. Many of those will die within the next year or in the next month or week or day, even tonight. Yet, they didn't even think about it. They didn't think about death. It didn't even pass their mind. Oh, how you ought to value your time, brothers and sisters, and be careful that you lose none of it. You know, once time is gone, it can't be recovered. Some things in our lives we lose and they can be regained, but not time. Once time is gone, it's gone forever. It's past. Time is constantly being given to us to use, but there's no delay. Time doesn't wait on us to pick up its offer, to buy it up, to redeem it for good purposes. If you refuse, it's immediately taken away. You can't go in a space shuttle back in time. That's out of reach. It's out of your possession. Well, in our text today, the Apostle Paul says that you are to be redeeming your time. Some translations have it as buying up the opportunity. And the picture is that of a wise merchant that is trading for the precious commodity. And the wise are to buy up every opportunity that presents itself for the doing of God's will. You know, the complaint we often have is that we want time, but the truth of the matter is that we don't so much want time as we waste it. Sadly, there are often times that believers can take after the unwise in this way and fritter away their brief lifespan. So then really the central question of the hour, the question that Paul is addressing in this text of Scripture is, why should we redeem the time for God? I think if we only understood what Paul's getting at here, we'd have more than enough necessary heart motivation to make the changes that he's calling us to by the Holy Spirit. Well, really what the Apostle Paul does in this text is he provides two powerful reasons as to why you are to redeem the time. Two reasons on top of the ones that I've already addressed. And they are this. First, you are to redeem the time because of the truth within. And secondly, because of the danger without. The truth within, the danger without. And let us prayerfully hear them today. So first, you're to redeem the time, Paul says, because of the truth within. You are children of light, he says in the text. Please look with me at verse 8 and following. Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, brothers and sisters, it's only by an absolute antithesis, an absolute contrast that Paul can speak of what you once were and what you now are in Christ. Formerly, he says, you were in darkness. You were enveloped in a darkness that was all your own. But now you are in the light, and your enlightenment is in the Lord, and you must abide in that light in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that no darkening of sin would prevent you from being the clean reflectors of light to those who are outside, as the text says. Since you've been delivered from this dominion of darkness, Paul says, you're to show the evidence of that by walking as children of light. You see, light is never given merely for intellectual enlightenment or purposes. It's always eventually to promote practical obedience in our lives. The outside world might not be able to look into your heart, but they do see your outside use of time, how you use it. But then, brothers and sisters, I would simply ask you, does the way you use time reflect the antithesis that Paul speaks of in here between the children of light and the children of darkness? I want you to imagine for a moment if you were to have a computer on your wrist that was attached to you and it took tabs on how you spent your time. Would there be a difference between you, the children of light, and an unbeliever? You know, we could wonder what a computer analysis of our time would reveal about our commitments and about us and our priorities. You know, it would be nice, though, I think, just to attach a little computer, you know, to our wrist, and it would just record silently, unwittingly, all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long, exactly what we were doing every single moment of the day. So how much prayer time you put in, how much time you spent daydreaming, how much time you spent working out, how much time you spent dressing, you know, how much time you spent shopping or watching TV, how much time you spent on Facebook, how much time you spent reading your Bible, how much time you spent in family worship, you know, how much time you spent driving, going to church, helping a friend. I mean, everything, you name it, whatever we could think of, no matter how many categories, and there's probably zillions of them, right? But no matter how many categories, this little mechanism would pick up every time exactly, would time it every single second. And then near the end of the year, you know, we're approaching the end of the year, you know, we'd ask for the readout. We'd ask, okay, what are the percentages? You know, how much of my time was spent toward managing my life to become a more effective worker in Christ's kingdom? How much of my time was devoted to helping my brothers and sisters in the Lord? How much of my time was devoted towards evangelism or prayer or Bible or family worship? How much of my time was spent towards TV? How much of my time was spent towards my hobbies or recreation or daydreaming? I've already mentioned it, but here's a good one. How much of my time was just spent bumming it? Now, I'm not against bumming it. I'm surely against making it a major part of your life, though. But what would a computer analysis of your time commitments reveal about you? Because, you see, it would reveal something about you. And I know that in my case, I'm not saying this with false humility. And I'm sure that, at least in some of your cases too, that it wouldn't reveal what we'd want to see. You know, if we were just to form a checklist from the things Paul mentions in this text of Ephesians 5, you know, would it show wisdom, as Paul says here? You know, would it show the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth by God's grace, as Paul says here? Would it especially show an exemplary wisdom to those who are outside the kingdom? Would it show a life that puts an infinite value on the Lord Jesus Christ for the world to see? A life which displays the supreme excellence of Christ by the way that I live. If someone took that analysis of my life, would an unbeliever be exhorted to a wiser way of living by my life? Would it expose the unfruitful works of darkness, as Paul says? Boy, I don't know. I just don't know. Are your opportunities always utilized? Utilized for God, even when you're relaxing, even in your recreations, even in your enjoyments. Is every opportunity used as a God-glorifying opportunity? Are you organized and efficient in your life? Are you efficient in accomplishing things so that time isn't wasted? That's what Paul is dealing with here. You know, we might not have that computer attached to our wrists, but we do have an omniscient God who knows every second of our lives. And according to other places in the scripture, you think of Jesus' parables, for example, one of the things that we will be asked on the day of judgment, we will give an account for all wasted time because we wouldn't be orderly, efficient in what we're doing. So I have to ask you, as Paul does here, are you buying up these opportunities? Are you redeeming the time? Do you buy it up especially to fellowship with God's people, to deepen your understanding of His Word? Where in your scale of priorities, as you make your decisions for the day, for the week, where in your scale of priorities do you make time for prayer meeting? Or Bible study, or family worship, or fellowship with God's people, or service with God's people, or evangelism before the world? Or is it possible that you just say deep down, that's my time, that belongs to me? Well, brothers and sisters, you're to buy up the opportunity, you're to redeem the time because of the truth within. You are children of light, and that's by God's grace. It is not by your own doing. But because of this, you're to redeem the time by walking as children of light. But not only this, there is a second reason in the text as well. You're to redeem the time, secondly, not just because of the truth within, but because of the danger without. As Paul says, because the days are evil. The spirit of the age gets us set on wasting our time rather than redeeming it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look now at verses 15 through 18. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Christians should learn to improve the opportunities they have. Why? Paul adds this reason: because the days are evil. It's as if Paul has said, look, look all around you. There's corruption all around you in this evil age. And all this evil is only speeding you faster to the day of judgment. But your walk, your holy walk, your circumspect walk is going to redeem time from the jaws of those devouring calamities. And what is the evil spirit of this age? It's a spirit that spends billions of dollars to teach people not to buy up every opportunity for the kingdom. No, but to throw these opportunities away, to act as though this world were all that there is, to act as if there's no God in heaven to whom we must give an account, to spend all our lives living it up the best way that we can. How important it was to our Lord Jesus that his disciples not throw away their opportunities. He told a parable about a man who spent his life planning to build bigger barns, but that very night his life was required of him. He told a parable about talents, not to be buried in the ground, but to be invested for the master and his kingdom. And as I look out today, I see some young people out there, quite a few young people out there. Now, a good amount of you are still students in school. You know, you have your whole lives in front of you, or maybe not. But if God decrees of it, some of you very well may live 50 more years, 60 more years, 70 more years in the front row, 80 more years, longer on this planet before you die and stand before God to give an account to him of your life. And the Lord Jesus is urging you in this text to buy up every opportunity. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, that a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, that's not what life's for. The man in that parable thought that he could build these bigger and bigger barns. Well, he's called a fool by God in that text. How earnestly Jesus desires that none of you be called a fool by God because of the way that you used your life and your time. Life isn't about the accumulating of stuff. It isn't about being accomplished in the eyes of others. Seeking to live a life of ease at all costs. No, it's possible that this very night, Jesus says, your life might be required of you. And then to whom then will those possessions belong? No one on his deathbed was ever comforted by his possessions or the pleasure that he had in this life or the prestige that he had in others. No. Again, you remember the saying, perhaps, only one life twill soon will be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And that's true. But not only young people need to hear this passage, but also those of you who are not so young. You know, what about when you retire? Maybe you have 20 more good years in you of playing shuffleboard, of watching The Price is Right on the television. I don't even know if that show's on anymore. Kind of dating myself there, but well, so these evil days would have it. Because that is how many live out their lives. And all that to prepare to meet the Lord Jesus Christ with nail scars in his hands. Brothers and sisters, is that redeeming the time, as Paul says here? Or is that imbibing the evil spirit of these present evil days? You know the answer, and you will throw away your opportunities unless you make some important changes today. Or as Paul puts it right here in verse 14, awake. Awake, you who sleep, he says in verse 14, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. That's a promise. You can do this by his grace. You can do nothing apart from his grace. You know, as every birthday comes, I just turned 40 last year. And I'll be 41 in November. I always think through Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, because my birthday is sort of at the end of the year. I was particularly struck with these three resolutions that have to do with time. Edwards says in resolution number 5, he says, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it to the most profitable way I possibly can. Number 6, he says, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. And then listen to number 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Now, turning 41 in November, I never thought that just seemed so far away, and now it's just coming very fast. And every birthday, I think, for every one of us, you know, brings us that much closer to eternity, swiftly closer. You want to think of a rushing river. That's what time's like, a rushing river that's about to go over the Niagara Falls of eternity. But my prayer is that, you know, when I'm 65, you know, in 24 years later, that I will still have a yearning to do the will of the Lord's work. And that's really my prayer, my sincere prayer for all of you today. You know, that if you have turned 65, you know, maybe you do have some retirement money, maybe you have some remaining energy left, that you'll pour out your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you meet him, and it will be before you know it, you'll hear those blessed words from the lips of our Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant.